Good morning, church family.
Oh, it had to be for the Whetstones. Yeah, definitely the Whetstones.
We love you, Matt and Katie. You guys are wonderful. Those were all the college students you feed each week. That was the only people clapping. No. Anyways, hey, happy Sunday. It's good to see you all. My name is Andrew. If we don't know each other, glad to be here with you as we open God's Word together. If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. We'll be there here in just a little bit. Today we are continuing the series talking about spiritual practices, talking today about fasting, which if you were here 7 weeks ago, you get the irony of me talking about fasting. Last time I was up here, I shared about my struggle the first time I tried to fast during the season of Lent from sugar and the utter train wreck of an experience that was. And the week after that, Phil asked us, hey, what sermons would you like to preach from this series? And I said, I'll preach any week. Just let me know. I'd really like to do the one on the Bible. And I got an email back that said, okay, the one on fasting, I hear you have experience. So I'm here. So I hope maybe that's encouraging to some of you. This is not a practice for me that has come supernatural. This has been like many things in my life where I feel like I've probably done more stumbling than I have walking. In that, you learn how not to fall and collapse, but you also do a lot of tripping around. And that's been most of my life with this practice. And yet I think it's a powerful thing that has been given to us as a tool. And today we're going to focus in on both how we see Jesus model this and then what Jesus teaches about this as he gets to the heart of fasting. But before we do that, I think it's important just to think about fasting in general. Now, fasting is something that's not really like exclusive to Christianity. It's practiced by pretty much all major religions for one reason or another. It's also something that's more and more common in our culture, like things like intermittent fasting that people have found really helpful to control their weight or change their relationship with food, whatever it may be. I've had people tell me about the power of fasting for cleansing or detoxing their body from different things. And it can be really powerful. And yet there's something unique that happens in Christian fasting. In Christian fasting, we are being intentional and changing the way we approach God, humbly approaching God. And we're also saying that more than we believe we're going to be satisfied by something else, we believe we want this satisfaction that only God can bring. Fasting is ultimately about being hungry for God. Now, this is important for us to know because we live in a time and place where food is as accessible as it's ever been. And oftentimes, it's not only something that we eat when we want, but sometimes something we eat when we don't want to, right? It's just the nature of food in our culture. It's really everywhere. And it's important for us to think about this because it's a good gift from God. Food is a good gift, and yet we're often told to look to things like food or affirmation from others or our job or any number of other things for satisfaction. And what we want to see today is that these things were ultimately created to be to point to a deeper hunger for God, and it can only be satisfied there. Food is a good gift. There are all kinds of other good gifts, and yet whenever we turn those good gifts into ultimate things, we're missing out. In his book on fasting, Pastor John Piper writes this. He says, the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. See, it's not these things that are terrible, awful out there that we often find ourselves running to, but very good things that God has given us that we make ultimate things. Fasting is, again, about finding a greater satisfaction in God than even a good gift like food. And throughout scripture, we see that fasting is often, some people would even say, exclusively focused on abstaining from food for spiritual practices. In a time and place, again, where that's not really the case around our culture, it's really just common to be everywhere, this can seem like something that maybe should be reserved just for like a special elite class of Christian, you know, like you get to like gold or platinum status and then you step into the realm of fasting. But we'll see today, that's not God's design. In fact, fasting is something he invites each and every one of us into. And as we engage in it, we will see that fasting actually sharpens our hunger for God. It makes us more attuned to the voice of God and what it is that God may be saying to us. And so today, to learn about this, we're going to look at a couple passages from the Gospel of Matthew. Again, we're going to start in chapter 4. But just to catch us up to what comes before chapter 4, it's chapters 1, 2, and 3. Okay, really complicated there. No. Chapter 1 begins by telling us that Jesus is the son of Abraham and the son of David, which reminds us and gets us ready for the reality that Jesus is the one who God promised to be the one who would be a blessing to all nations, like God promised to Abraham. His promise to David was that one would come through his line who would reign as king forever. And Matthew's letting us know from the start, this is who Jesus is. The next few chapters focus in on several different ways that Jesus fulfills what God had promised to do beforehand. This all kind of culminates in Matthew chapter 3, before Jesus even starts his public ministry. There's this moment where John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, is out there telling people, hey, repent, the kingdom of heaven is drawing near. There's one coming who will take the sins of the world. He's pointing to this one who will come, who is Jesus. And one day Jesus comes along and tells his cousin John, hey, John, you need to baptize me. And John's like, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus is like, nope, this is what needs to be done. It needs to be done to fulfill all righteousness. And so Jesus is then baptized by John in a powerful show of his identification with us as his people. He sets an example for us in this powerful moment. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, we see this incredible moment where the heavens split open, the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus in the form of a dove, and then God's voice says this. He says, this is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. It is immediately after this that Jesus is led into the wilderness to be tempted. But it's important for us to note right here that Jesus' first experience of fasting here that's noted in the Gospels, it wasn't a moment for Jesus to like start jumping up and waving his hand saying, hey, Father, do you see me? Do you see me? Do you see me? It's not like he's saying like, I need to make myself really miserable so God sees me. That's not what fasting is about. Instead, it came out of his relationship with God as Father. So there's something for us to see that we will uncover just as we walk through this passage, that this is something relational with the Father that doesn't necessarily change the way God sees us, but it changes the way that we approach God as we have humbly come before him. Matthew chapter 4, verses 2 through 4 says this. It says, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, this was written by a guy named Matthew who was a follower of Jesus, and he was a smart guy. So whenever he says there, Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he was hungry, we can't assume that he just was like master of the obvious, just stating what's there. No, what Matthew's doing in that moment is he's highlighting the fact that Jesus was a real human being who really did take on flesh. This temptation that was to come was a very real and felt temptation for Jesus. Satan came to him in a moment of deep physical weakness, and in that moment, God met him there. Now, this is a powerful thing for us to see. There's a paradox in God's kingdom that in the midst of great weakness, God's power is displayed. We see that is true for Jesus. See, fasting raises our awareness and focuses our attention on God and his presence. We see that happen even here for Jesus. And as Jesus responds to this temptation, he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, which we read earlier in our service. This passage comes at a powerful moment in the history of the nation of Israel. In the book of Deuteronomy, a guy named Moses, who'd wandered around in the desert for 40 years with the people of Israel, he's trying to make sure they're ready to go into this new land that God had promised to give them. And in this moment, he's reminding them of all the ways that God has come through for them. And in verse 2, he tells them in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, that he led them through the wilderness to humble and test them, to know what was in their heart. He humbled them, causing them to be hungry and then feeding them with manna so that he would know what was going on inside of their hearts, the hearts of his people. And then he goes on to say in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, for man does not live on bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's reminding us of something that's true, that God's word sustains us. We see this with Jesus. Jesus has this moment where that's his response to the tempter whenever the tempter comes. Not man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is letting us in on the reality that there is a great sustaining power in trusting God and his word. So for this reason, many people, when they're fasting, will take the time that they would have spent eating, and they'll take that time to feast on God's word or to spend that time in prayer. It's an opportunity to seek this greater hunger and satisfaction that only God can bring. Now, if you need this in the words of a second grader, I got something for you. Earlier this week, my second grader, Abe, came about 9 o'clock at night. I was out on the porch working on this, and he walks out on the porch for the fifth time that night. So like any good parent, whenever he said, "Can I tell you something?" I said, "No, go back to bed." And like any good second grader, Abe went on to tell me anyways. And so Abe goes on to say, when you're not stuffed, God fills you up. When you're not stuffed, God fills you up. He goes on to tell me, the Holy Spirit will fill you up when you feel empty. To which I responded, go to bed. And then about 5 minutes later, it hit me. That's actually what fasting's about, right? When we're not stuffed, when we're not stuffing ourselves, God meets us where we are and he fills us up and he sustains us in real ways that are felt that may not make sense in our minds. Jesus alludes to this idea again in John chapter 4 as he is traveling along on his ministry. He stops in the town of Samaria. He's at this well. You maybe heard this story before. And he stops there because he's hungry and he's thirsty. And his disciples go into town to go and get food. While Jesus is there, he has this powerful interaction with a Samaritan woman. It's a really neat story. You can check it out later. But what's profound is that whenever the disciples come back with food, in verse 32, Jesus says, "I have food you know nothing about." To which the disciples seem to think, so is Jesus that kind of guy that you like take on a road trip and he has all the snacks in his backpack, he sends you into the gas station, doesn't share anything? Like, what's going on here? Is Jesus like eating a Snickers bar while they're going into the gas station and he's just like, "Oh, got my snacks, you didn't pack," whatever. No, that's not what Jesus is doing. In verse 34, he goes on to say that my food is to do the will of he who sent me and to accomplish his work. See, there's a deeper reality going on in this moment that Jesus lets his disciples in on, that whenever we walk in obedience with God in his work, he actually sustains us. Whenever we choose to live in obedience, God's Spirit has a way of sustaining us in a way that may not make sense to us. We see this actually come through a little bit in the Psalms in maybe a more negative way. Whenever David talks about his sin that he tried to hide, he talks about how it made his bones brittle, how it began to just weigh on him in a very real way. And maybe you've been there before where you felt the weight of this spiritual reality weighing upon you. Well, the flip side is true too. When we're walking in obedience with the Lord, he has a way of sustaining us and building us up in a way that may not make sense. There was a time when I was on a mission trip and it was a really hot day. We worked all day. And I remember that night thinking every single thing about what's going on right now says I should be drained. And yet I felt super energized because God met me there in that moment. There's a way that God meets us in these ways in a unique way. So whenever we seek to honor God when fasting, we can take steps of obedience to God's call to love him and love others. You see, fasting isn't just about us and God. It's not just a vertical thing. It has to have horizontal implications. And if you don't see this here, you'll see it if you read throughout the Old Testament and see some of the strong words that the prophets have for the people of Israel who honored God with their lips and yet ignored the people around them. They were quick to call out a fast as something that was separate from God's heart and separate from God's call to help other people. The prophet Isaiah says this in Isaiah chapter 58. He says, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see them naked, to clothe them and to turn and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer you. You will cry for help and he will say, here I am. You see, in fasting, whenever the hunger pains come, and they will come, we can remind ourselves that God's word sustains us and God's work sustains us as well. I think we see this in a powerful way in a story that's relayed from some of our partners at Pioneer Bible Translators. So Pioneer Bible Translators is an organization that focuses in on translating the Bible into languages where people don't yet have the Bible. And the president of Pioneer is a guy named Greg Pruitt, and he tells a story about a missionary who was on the field. He was getting ready to actually move back for good. And in that moment, he was actually driving through the country and he sees a sign in the middle of this Muslim area that said Christian household on this hand-painted sign out in front of this house. So he stops there, he goes inside and he begins to have a conversation with them and he discovers that these people had been fasting and praying for 40 days, asking that God would send someone to them to help them evangelize their own people, to help them plant gospel churches within their own community. And it just so happens that this aligned with a four-year prayer journey that Pioneer had been on to raise up a place where the gospel would become known in this area. 15 years later, the result of that was this, a translation of a Bible into their language. But what's powerful to see here is that this right here was the result of a group of people coming together and saying, more than we need food, we need to see the gospel move among those around us. More than we need food, we need God's word in our own heart language. More than we need food, Lord, we need you. It was really neat. Our church got to be part of that partnership with them. If you want to see the story from Greg, it'll be out on our social media at some point this week. It'll be there. We'll also have Pioneer here with us in 2 weeks where they'll have a display with some of the stuff they've done and also the task that still remains before us. But we can't miss just the power that is present in fasting. A question for us is, what is it that we want to see God do in our world? How is it that we desire to see God move in our city or in our broader world? Will we join the nations in fasting and praying, saying, God, we do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from your mouth? Do we believe that joining God in his work really will sustain us? Now, as we think about this idea, again, it's important for us to remember that in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus isn't in this moment of just trying to get God's attention. No, it starts from recognizing that God is a good father who cares for us. And that comes through as Jesus gives further instructions on fasting in Matthew chapter 6. Phil mentioned this passage last week. It's a foundational passage for how we think about what it looks like to live out spiritual practices. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 says this. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Jesus uses this as a framework. He then goes on to talk about giving in verses 2 through 4. He talks about prayer. And then in verse 16, he talks about fasting. He says, when you fast, quick note, Jesus says, when you fast, not if, like not if you have the gold status, not if you hit platinum. No, fasting is something that God invites all of us into. So when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You see, there can be a tendency to do spiritual things in our lives just because we like other people to think about us as being a certain kind of person. We can kind of put our righteousness on display to show the rest of the world just how great we are. It can be this appearance thing before others that we really want to be affirmed. This was a problem in Jesus' day, as apparently people would show just how miserable it is to be a really spiritual person, right? It's a striking thing in this passage. They would make a show of it for the world around them. Now, I think today that the problem that was present there is only exacerbated because of something like social media, right? Back in Jesus' day, this would have only been a temptation whenever they like went out to the temple or they went out to the marketplace or they were going out in public that they would put this on display before others. And yet we live in a time where that is a temptation 24 hours a day. You can always snap a picture and show the world just the great spiritual things you're doing. And if you're not careful, it'll end up being because you want other people to affirm that. And in those moments, what is happening is you're actually giving up what should be affirmation from your Father. You're saying a few likes, comments, or shares will make up for this. I don't need that future reward. Instead, I want that right here and right now. But Jesus says that this comes at a great cost. We're missing out on the reward that the Father has for us. And if we choose to cash in on that reward today by seeking to impress those around us, Jesus says we're showing the world where our heart is. Here's what he goes on to say in verses 19 to 21. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." For years, I read that passage and I thought it just applied to our finances. But if you read through the first 18 verses of that chapter and you see the number of times that it talks about the Father being the one who will reward us whenever we go about living and pursuing these practices in a way that is God-focused and God-honoring, to please Him instead of pleasing the world, as we begin to look at that, it becomes clear that this applies to that as well. Let's make sure our motivation as we step into this practice is right, that we want more of God, that more than we need food, we need Him, we need His word. So what could fasting look like for you or maybe for our community? Before we get there, let's just maybe lay the foundation here to make sure we're on the same page. The heart of fasting is not about us jumping up and down trying to get our dad's attention. No, it comes out of a deep-seated trust that our Father sees us, that He desires to see us. He desires to be with us. Fasting isn't about changing God in some great way. Instead, it's changing the way that we approach God. It's us coming before Him humbly in a different way, and it begins to change us as we literally say, "We will not be satisfied by anything less than You, God." And as we are transformed, we experience that transformation in our life and in the world around us as we cry, "More than I need food, I need You. More than I need the attention of others, I need You, Lord." So what does this look like for us to practice? Well, if you haven't done it before and you want to explore this with food, here's a way you could start. You could start by skipping 1 to 2 meals. If you're ready, maybe go to 2 to 3 days. My encouragement to you is to try to figure out what this would look like over the next month, okay? So maybe you set 1 day a week over the next month that you're gonna begin exploring this, because if you're anything like me, you'll try this one time and say, "Didn't work for me," and move on, right? No, make a practice of this over a period of time and give God the space to work. Whatever it is that you commit to do, write that down as a commitment. Share it with a spouse, that way they're not confused why you're not eating what it is that they fixed for you or why you don't wanna go out with them. Okay, that's good wisdom there. Second thing I'd encourage you to do is ask the Lord, "Lord, how would You have me fast? What could a focus of this time of fasting be? Could it be a specific prayer focus? Like the Yulanka people who were fasting and praying, 'Lord, would You send someone to us who would help us evangelize our neighbors?' Could that be the prayer focus, something like that? Could it be something specifically going on in your family or at your work that you want to focus your prayer upon? Identify what that prayer focus could be. It could be repentance. Maybe there's a sin you've been struggling with and you want to just say during this time of fasting, you're gonna say, 'Lord, more than I need food, I need You to satisfy these deep longings I have that I keep looking to sin to satisfy.' Maybe it's to seek greater intimacy with God in His word, to find greater satisfaction in Him. Maybe you're facing a big decision and you need to fast, asking the Lord for guidance. Whatever it is, as you engage in the fast and you experience hunger pains, allow those focuses of prayer, write those down and come back to them again and again when that moment of hunger comes, and be sensitive to what it is the Lord is doing. As you walk through this process, confess your desire to find greater satisfaction in God and God alone. Now, if you want to consider fasting longer than this, I just want to tell you, like, count the cost. Fasting is sacrificial. It's not easy. Take into account how this impacts people around you. If you have medical conditions, like, talk to your doctor, okay? Don't just think like, ah, I'm just going to go for a while. I'll be fine. No, consider what it is that this actually looks like for you. If you're considering something a little bit longer, I'd encourage you to invite someone else to pray alongside with you. When we look back at Matthew chapter 6, it's important to note that whenever he says that we shouldn't share this with others in order to be seen by him, he's not saying like no one should ever know you're doing this. What he's saying is your motivation better be right when you're doing this. You're doing this to be seen by your Father. It's like a child who can't wait for their parent to see this new thing that they're doing and they want them to see. It's not like the parent's like, nope, don't want to see it. No, it's that it's an honoring thing to him, and it's something that will bless you as well. It's something that God, again, invites us into. It's a heart question. As you begin to implement this in your own life, you can go to cccgo.com/info. There are a few books there that are really helpful. If you don't want to read a whole book, though, there are a couple of short articles there as well that can help you get started in this practice. Now, for some of you, you already have a troubled relationship with food where something like this is not the right next step for you. And so if that's you, I want to even give you a next step that could be a way for you to engage. In fact, for many of us here, this next way may be even more powerful. It's the idea of taking a digital fast. As we talked earlier, we live in a time and a place where we are tempted to constantly find our satisfaction in the affirmation of the world around us. We can constantly search for a way to do that. So what would it look like for you to make your smartphone a dumb phone for a period of time? To use your phone exclusively to make phone calls, to send messages, and to do work activities when necessary, or school activities when necessary. What would it look like for you to begin to press into and fight against this cultural obsession we have with digital devices that begin to dull our hunger for God and make us settle for lesser things? What if you only use your devices, again, as tools for a set period of time and committed to get rid of social media, your favorite news source? Well, just from a wellness perspective, if you're wondering, what would the effect of getting rid of this stuff be? The research would seem to suggest that you would have greater levels of peace, lower levels of anxiety, and a deeper satisfaction with the life that you have. Now, if that seems like too much for you, you know, like if you're like, nah, I can do without that, I get it. But I'd recommend you explore it, right? Lower levels of anxiety, deeper levels of peace, higher satisfaction with the life you have. That sounds like the life that God may have for you. God invites us into something better, and yet sometimes we crowd that out. This week I had a crazy thought. What if for the next 72 days, so between now and the election, you said no social media, no news sources, and the time that you spend normally consuming that stuff, you focus that attention on saying, Lord, I want to see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Or you focus that time saying, Lord, I want you to help me see the people around me like you see them, not how some talking heads are telling me to see other people. What if over this time you said that instead of listening to that, instead of filling your heart and your mind with that, you want to spend that time saying, Lord, would you bring about the peace that only comes from you in my family, in my world? What if you pray for your neighbors during that time? If the numbers are right, that would mean that each one of us would have a couple of hours each day focused in on this type of idea. I think that would be a pretty neat experiment. But maybe we're not ready for that, and I totally get that. So what could a starting point look like over the next week? Well, consider this. For the next week, use your phone, computer, whatever digital device you have for calling, texting, and necessary work activities only. Delete social media, games, news apps, whatever else I forgot because I'm not smart enough to figure out different things on the phone. Commit to not watching TV the next 7 days. As you do that, pray and ask the Lord, Lord, how would you have me fast? Just like we talked about with food, is there a specific prayer focus that God would have you focus on? Is there something you need to repent over that you can spend your time focused on? Do you need to seek greater intimacy with God and his word and spend that time diving into what it is that God says or spending time in prayer? Are you facing a significant decision and you need the Lord's guidance? Can you spend that time pursuing that? As you engage in this and you experience that desire to grab your phone and just start scrolling, use that as a prompt to say, Lord, I'm zeroing in on this prayer. God, more than I need the affirmation of others, I need you. God, more than I need this satisfaction satisfied by the world telling me what I should think about myself or the world around me, I want to hear from you how you see me. How can you change your relationship with technology to cry out to God, more than I need the latest news headline, I need your wisdom. More than I need to be available for you, fill in the blank, that person, God, I need to be available for you. God, more than I need the affirmation of the world around me, I need to hear you as my good heavenly Father say, this is my child whom I love and whom I am well pleased. How could we create space for that by saying no to a lesser satisfaction and saying, God, I'm made for you. I'll only find satisfaction in you. What would the outcome of this kind of fasting be? Well, I think we would find that Moses had it right when he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I think we could find that Jesus was right when he said, my food is to do the will of he who sent me to accomplish his work, that truly can sustain us. I think we'll find as we humbly approach God that God wasn't lying when he said that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I think we'll find that our hearts can be transformed in this, that our desires can be transformed. I think we can see the world around us transformed. We can see Bible translations that do not exist come into existence as we seek the Lord and his heart, and God invites us in. We can find that what we store up in heaven, that whenever we actually trust what God says, that he will reward what is done in secret, that God truly does reward what's done in secret. I think that we'll find that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Let's pray together. Father, you are a good God who invites us into fasting, not because you love to see us miserable, but because we were made for something more than food can offer. We were made for something more than affirmation of something on social media can offer. God, we were made for you. So God, as a people, would you convict us? Would you draw us to take a step toward you and to trust that you are good, that you really will satisfy? God, we thank you for being a God who loves us and cares for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.